everyone. And yeah, it's all a little bit overwhelming. It's a lot of noise, a lot of our names mentioned, which is not, you know, it's not what we're here for really, but we're to really mention Jesus's name. But it's also, I do really, we so appreciate the fuss. Just really, actually, it is really wonderful to be acknowledged and to be encouraged. And we're all here to, you know, be acknowledged and encouraged, and no matter where we are in the church. But we just really appreciate that today. I do have a word for this morning, and I just want to kind of segue on the way towards that today. I just want to also acknowledge incredible lead pastors that have gone before us. And it was interesting how Neville mentioned that there have been, that on this church there is both a man and woman, a oneness in regards to leadership, in regards to representing the kingdom. And, you know, we have Trevor and Clarice Bartle who pioneered this church, Peter and Lynn Frew, incredible pastors in this church as well, and leading this church for around 10 or 11 years, I think it was. And then Chris and Ruth Diarth that came in. And so we just want to, I guess Deb and I, we're just building on what God is doing and calling this house to express. And so, but we do want to honor all those lead pastors that have gone before us. We also just want to acknowledge today our incredible support right across this church, starting with our governance team and those ones that we've journeyed with for years in our governance team context. Our heart-to-heart relationships in that environment have been real treasures and treasured by Deb and I. And so we want to just thank our governance team. We want to thank our staff team as well, who just kind of get battle ready every week. Come down here Tuesday and we're here to do the mahi. You know, we're really here to roll it out and express the grace and the call and the purpose that's on this church at a grassroots level, at every level. We just want to see the boldness of the kingdom expressed. I want to thank our governance team, our staff team, to those who have, you know, been with us over decades in this journey as well. There's many names I could just kind of call out, but I don't want to do that because I might forget someone. So I just want to thank you for just, you may not have been on a specific team, but you may have been leading a life group. You may have been serving your heart out in an area of the church family. And, you know, you're not on stage and you're not recognized in that way. You're just no less special or important or significant. We are a body. We need absolutely everyone in this church family. So just thank you as well. Lastly, I just want to thank our children, our five incredible children, Abby, Aisha, Tristan, Brianna, Josiah. We just love the heck out of you guys. Thank you for just counting the cost with us and doing the journey. When you're a pastor, when you're a lead pastor, you know, there's something that overflows into your family, and we try and do our best to be guardians of our church and then and of our family, and have not too much overlap. But inevitably, you know, the cost does overlap into our family. And I just want to thank you guys. You guys are just amazing. Michael Maiden, yes, he had a word for our children, who was an incredible prophet to the nations, really. And he just he said to Debbie, he said, "You are raising champions." And he was talking about our children. So I just want to thank each one of you. I know, I don't think Josiah's here, but, you know, he can watch this later. They are amazing. Encourage them, bless them, shower them with gifts. Especially Tristan, he's a real gift giver and a receiver. just in reflecting on what I'd say today as well, a part of it, I just wanted to look back at the very first thing that I actually said as a lead pastor 10 years ago. I've actually kept my notes. So I opened that document and I thought, what was profound then that's still profound now? And how could I share that? What could I share? So I just there's a couple of things here that I just want to say as we go into this next decade, really. Number one, the Father doesn't just want our name in a book. He wants us in his heart. You're not just a number to him. You are not a trophy of success to him. You are a son and a daughter, someone to connect with and enjoy the company of the Father with. I'm going to need a tissue, sorry. I've done a lot of crying already today. It's good tears. Yeah, we've got some honey up the front here. Some Springbank honey, actually. Woo! We believe God has an incredible, as I said this, we believe God has an incredible plan for our church and the people of Canterbury that is only possible if we're in his hands. We believe that this church will be known by our love and that we all have a unique, incredible part to play in this journey. At this time, 10 years ago, the song For the Sake of the World was really resonating with us. It's a Bethel song. I think Brian Johnson sang it. And we believe he's still saying this over us. Just a few lyrics. I'm laying down my life. I'm giving up control. I'm never looking back. I surrender all. I'm living for your glory on the earth. That's good, eh? For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me. Light a flame in my soul for every eye to see. For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me. And I just believe that's so important for us. It never gets old laying down our life. Surrender never gets old, no matter what age or stage of life we are in. It's because he said his mercies are new every day, and we need his mercy. We need his grace. We need to know the fullness of our life given over to him. And it can only be a full life as we give our life to him. When we were, stepping into this position around 10 years ago, you know, we just kept bumping into these images and prophetic pictures and paintings, and artists would give us paintings, and poems were written randomly, not connected, in regards to trees and roots of trees. And he made it really clear to us from Ephesians 3:17 that we were to be rooted and established in love. That as leaders of this church at that time, that we would be guardians of anything that would attempt to stop us being established in his love. That the roots in him would take priority over anything else that we could have our lives planted in. And we knew that the Lord was saying that if we're rooted in him, if we're established in him, if we're growing in him, then all we're going to produce is fruit from him. It's going to be evident in our lives. And we've just sought, essentially for the last 10 years, to keep reconciling back to what is it to be established in love. We don't want to just build programs and do stuff and, you know, and we're never going to get it all right? But we don't want to do anything just because it's popular or whatever it is, but because we are established in love. And it says this, I want to read this scripture today, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray, this is a prayer, this is Paul going, this is so important. I pray, being rooted and established in love, that you may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. There's something in this scripture that can only be grasped of the Father's love that happens together with all the saints. Together, there's something in here that's saying you can't be independent and expect to experience the love that God has for the saints. So we just want to keep on doing that. We still believe deeply that the gathering of the local church is the most significant, profound, important place of gathering in all of society. This is the place where people discover the hope of the world, Jesus Christ. This is the place where we find our identity in Him. We become acquainted with our purpose, and that is to love and serve one another. That is the greatest purpose that we could ever come into, really, is experiencing the love of the Father and expressing that love to one another and to the world around us. And our vision statement is this: we see a church full of the love of Jesus, equipped with purpose, transforming the world. I love this quote that I read this week: the mark of a great church is not its seating capacity, but its sending capacity. And as we grapple with that in this place as well, we want to keep our eyes on the Great Commission to go to all the ends of the earth. So I love Neville, just in worship, you know, I wrote down 10,000 souls is still a significant number. I just wrote that down in worship. Deb had actually mentioned that to me this week. And it's such a, it's been like, this is a download. I had an encounter with the Lord about 8 years ago at a conference where God just laid this this burden essentially for 10,000 souls on my heart. It was an incredibly tribal calling. It was like God called me to see the people of Rangiora as not just annoying people in front of me at the checkout or in the cars, or just like, these are your people. These are your people. These are your people. And he just kind of said that. The night that I didn't actually sleep for two nights after that. It felt so real for me. I thought we were going to need to hire the town all out. I was like, I went on the carpet here. You know, you notice the carpet's got lots of dots. And I counted out an area that was going to have 10,000 dots. And I just visualized, like, all those dots as people that belonged in His heart and belonged in His kingdom. And I had, it was such a real encounter for me that I, when I reflect back on it, it still seems so real. And, you know, 8 years have passed by, and I've struggled to share it, I have to say. I've struggled to share it because it's so bold. It's so radical. Could only be God, right? But just as I, as Debbie, you know, almost challenged me this week to share it again, I just didn't, I want to like say, no, in my flesh I can't do that, but with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. So I just want to acknowledge that, how significant that was for you to say that this morning, Neville, and that we are here for that purpose. Psalm 71 is always going to be a significant passage of scripture for me. And God gave this to me as a youth pastor. As I was getting into my mid to late 30s, I was still youth pastoring. And I kept thinking, I'm too old for this. No, not at all. David says in Psalm 71, even when I'm old and gray, please do not forsake me until I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come. And that's what we're here for. We're here, we're not only here for, we're here for you. We're here for every generation. You know, what's the next generation? The next generation is anyone that is outside of the kingdom, regardless of their age and stage. He's calling in a generation of souls. I just wonder right now if we could just agree together for a radical harvest. Jesus, we want to lay down our lives. We want to give up control. We want to surrender all to see your glory on this earth. And so we do surrender. We surrender right now, Jesus, afresh to you today. And we dare to dream beyond the natural. We thank you, Father, for partnering with the Spirit of Christ, with the Spirit of reconciliation. And right now, we say yes to that. that we are partners in the spirit of reconciliation, that you are reconciling in our region the broken, the lonely, the hurting, the lost with the Father heart. We just call in the prodigals and the lost, Jesus. We call in those who belong and we just say, welcome home. We just say, welcome, welcome to the Father's heart. Welcome to the realm of glory. Welcome, welcome to freedom. Oh, Jesus. And we just say yes to more than we could ever ask, hope, dream, or imagine. More of you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Oh, man. Well, I haven't started my message yet. Don't think I'm going to get all the way there today. But I do want to just blow my nose again. Thank you for that, ooh. Sorry. Oh, sniffed into it. Sorry, online. That would have been like... So, I've got a passage, and I want to just share a few nuggets out of this from Mark 11, and it really hits in with what Neville and Katie were sharing this morning, actually. And to give you some context from Mark 11, this is really the second day of the Easter week. This would take place on Monday. If you were thinking, what happened on Sunday? Jesus came in Palm Sunday. He's welcomed in as king. He's gone actually out of the city again for a good night's sleep. And by Friday, he would be tried and crucified. And then by Sunday, he would be resurrected. It was a big week. This is huge. Okay, Mark 11, verse 12. The next day as they were leaving Bethany, this is Jesus with the disciples, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and he would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And he taught them, and he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you've made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this, and they began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed is withered." A few weeks ago, I drove up to Glen Tui just to get acquainted with myself up there. And it was terrible. yeah, saw it coming. Glen does mean valley, actually, so it's just interesting that you said that as well. Anyway, I went up there, drove up to Glen Tui, and I went with the intention for about a two-hour kind of prayer walk and spending time with Jesus. And on my way up there, I actually passed a vehicle, it was a trailer and a vehicle, and they were absolutely packed out with beehives, completely laden. And they were doing about 60, so I easily went around them in my Swift. And I know, right? And so I got to Glen Tui, and I pulled up there, and... And as soon as I turned the car off, there was this intense sound of buzzing. And I noticed there were wasps around the car, and I thought, should I get out of the car? Is it safe? should I pray with all, you know, like what's going on here? I've never heard the sound of wasps so intense with the doors closed, right? And I thought, no, I'm going to do this. I came up here for a prayer walk. So I got underway and there were wasps everywhere. I was mainly praying I wouldn't get stung. And I was, it wasn't wasted. And I did about an hour of that. And I got down to the last gully. And there's a guy there eating a sandwich in a full bee suit with his hat off, and I just strike up a conversation with him, and we talk for about 20 minutes. His name is Bruce, and he starts telling me about what he was doing, and he had been going along before me, poisoning all the wasp nests, and he was disturbing. He was disturbing the wasps, hence the crazy environment, the chaos of all the wasps in the atmosphere. And we chatted a bit more, and then he said, actually, you wanna come back a week from now because the air is going to be full of bees. The air is going to be full of bees, and they're going to be collecting the nectar. And then he said, we need to move because the swarms just spotted me, and they know I've been destroying them. He put it on his hat again, and I was like, I'm out of here. So I scampered. I was gone. And this guy had a target on his back, right? And I didn't want to go anywhere near it. And as I was, or stay near him anyway, and as I was leaving, I felt like the Holy Spirit said to me so clearly, this is a parallel of what's happening in the spirit realm. That when there's a spiritual confrontation, as the enemy is being unseated, his aim is to create chaos. He does nothing. That's what he does. But ultimately, the disturbance of the enemy and the destruction of the enemy will make way for the honey to flow. And I've got a guy in an outfit up here. That was Bruce. He's a wasp destroyer. Wasp busbit. Yeah, anyway. Actually, I just remembered that this morning. I did that. That was two years ago. And I made up a wasp killing device. I'd actually put like poison up the end of the hose and then pump the poison through the air and exterminate wasps because we had a wasp nest. And it worked too. So don't judge me, all right? All right, let's get back to Psalm 81:16. Get out of here. With honey from a rock, I will satisfy you. And we've got some honey up here, and I have no real purpose. If I was to anoint you all with honey, that would just be really sticky today. But honey's sweet. Honey's satisfying. And God wants to satisfy us with honey. You know, when Jesus went to the temple, he completely disrupted an atmosphere. He totally went into the wasp nest. And, you know, you read that and you think, oh, yeah, well, he had already cursed a fig tree and he probably was feeling a little bit hangry that day. A little bit grumpy, didn't have his breakfast, and he went in and overturned some tables because he was in a bad mood. It's not what Jesus was doing. He wasn't having a bad day. He was about to exterminate some wasps. He was about to go in and unsettle and unseat an environment because there was honey that needed to flow. There was an anointing that needed to come, and there was an environment that was in major need of a reformation. Jesus didn't go to the temple that day to renovate something. He didn't go to get some new tables and just, you know, make something look better. He actually went there to overthrow a whole system. And he went after those who were oppressing
the poor by selling overpriced doves, and then he went after those who were just treating the temple as a convenient way through to the other side of the city, just a shortcut. You know, church has never meant to be a shortcut to a better future. It's meant to be a dwelling place, a place of rest, a haven. And then Jesus made one of those profound statements about his house, and he said, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." And he's like, "This is my house. This is my house." And it's funny that we come to church and we say, "Welcome, Jesus, come. Come." When this is his house. This is his place. It's our privilege to be here. And he's saying, what is he saying? He's saying that my house is all about encountering the Father heart. My house is a house of prayer. It's a house of encounter. It's a haven where people will encounter the goodness of God. It's a face-to-face meeting place with me. It's a place dedicated to bring a transformation to the world and to lives around us. This is a place of encounter. And Jesus confronted everything that didn't represent his house that day. He drew a line in the sand and he said, "Spirit of legalism, deception, and corruption, you are not welcome here in my house any longer." You know, this is interesting. The next day, on their way back into Jerusalem, Peter remarked to Jesus that the fig tree was on its way out. And this is a really it's just almost a side note in this chapter, but what just spoke to me was that in this dying tree, we see such a contrast between disturbing something in the natural and then disturbing something in the spiritual realm. The fig tree is just in the natural. Jesus speaks and it's just like, you know, it just dies. It's not a stronghold. There's no spiritual stronghold around it. It's just in the natural. It's just meant to, you know, grow figs and sustain a natural person. But when Jesus goes into the temple, he disturbs something that has got a spiritual stronghold around it. And there's a disturbance. There's a pushback. There's a struggle. In fact, the religious leaders even said in that moment that they determined in their hearts that they would actually find a way to kill Jesus. There was persecution when Jesus went in and disturbed something that was completely out of order. And now we can do life, right? We can do life just cursing every unfruitful, fig tree. Just focusing on the natural, just acquiring stuff, gathering, doing, you know, feeding our earthly bodies, just like, let's just level up in all those different ways in life. And we could just be going around looking at that level in life. But Jesus is calling his church to make a great disturbance in this time in the spirit realm. He's calling his church, he's calling families, he's calling business owners, he's calling young people, he's calling us in this time to not just look at the fig trees that are frustrating you, but to look with your spiritual eyes to the principalities and powers that are even just been around your life that have been trapping you generationally and for decades, and speak a disturbance into that place. He's calling his church as warriors to go into those places and bring the kingdom. It's amazing when you think of what Jesus did in that moment. And I know it's just there's the literal temple that he was disturbing at that time. But spiritually, he was ushering in the greatest reformation that this world has ever had. Within a week, the temple curtain ripped in two. Within a week of him saying, "I'm, you know, this is never going to be the same again. This temple's never going to be the same again." He was ripping the temple curtain and saying, God's not in a box. This is a new covenant era that you're coming into. He was doing away with the old and he was ushering in the new, that we that we would become temples of the Holy Spirit. This is where the fight is, people. And it's felt like for the last 10 years and beyond, Jesus has been cleaning house in here. This is new wineskins, yeah. He wants to turn some tables. He wants to identify those things in our heart, you know, as Daz was speaking about last week, that are not relevant to the new covenant, that are not even acceptable practices in the new covenant. He just wants to make way for the King of Glory, the King of Glory to come in. Temples of the Holy Spirit. Wow. Where am I going with this as a practical thought today? Maybe you just can even reflect on your life, your personal world, and you know, you've been asking, where's the honey? I've just got wasps. Like I've just got chaos. I've poked the nest and the swarm is just buzzing. Where is the honey, Jesus? I want to remind you today that the disturbance of the wasps, that God was saying, the honey's about to flow. The honey is about to flow in your life. And I just want to let's just quickly think of Peter. Peter the apostle, he never stopped following Jesus. When Jesus pointed to Peter and called him out. Actually, no, it was a bit later that he did this, actually. Jesus said, hey, you've been Simon. You've been Simon your whole life, but I want to call you Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. And Simon means hearer and reed. Yeah, you know, like those. Yeah. Becca, did you want to stand up and do an impersonation? Yeah. He was someone that was just go with the flow. He would bend and break easily. And Jesus spoke to him, though, and said, hey, now I want to call you by your prophetic identity. I want to call you Peter, and you're going to become a Peter. And Peter's journey was about becoming. Peter's journey at times was about going, there's so many wasps, I want the honey, but all I'm encountering is just the wasps in my past, the wasps in my former identity. And he, you know, you think of what he did. He attempted to walk on water, but he sunk. Jesus even at one time refers to him as Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You know, there's wasps, like, whoa, crazy. He falls asleep when Jesus asks him to pray. He betrays Jesus. He says, no, I don't know Jesus. I don't know. What are you talking about, this Jesus? He walks away from his call and he goes back fishing. And sometimes Jesus, and you know, he was always saying, Peter, follow me. Sometimes Jesus would call Peter, Simon Peter. Like, hey, Simon Peter. And it was like he's saying, I know where you're at, son. There's a little bit of Simon, or there's a lot of Simon, and there's a little bit of Peter. But I'm calling you. I'm speaking to your potential, and I'm calling you in to the place where you will be the rock. On this rock, I will build my church. And eventually, you know, Peter embraced his call. He became the founding apostle of the church, and honey flowed from the rock. That's where I'm going. Honey flowed from his life. I just wonder if you just stand just in this moment. as I was praying this morning, I just kind of saw two groups of people here just in a response moment. Those who are longing for honey, but you're just looking at a rock. And you're like, this is an impossible situation. And those who are experiencing the swarming chaos. You want to go from glory to glory, but you feel like you're going from swarm to swarm. And I want to just agree with both of those groups this morning that the peace of God would guard your hearts. That the peace of God would take rulership over your situation. So Jesus, right now, I just thank you. We just thank you for our church family. And we just thank you for this hour. We thank you, Father, that you have called each one of us to bring a great disturbance in the world around us to reveal the incredible nature of your kingdom, to reveal your glory, to reveal the honey. And so, Jesus, right now, we just agree with our brothers and our sisters in Christ. Maybe just, I never do this, but if you can, could you just put a hand on the shoulder of the person next to you? But I just feel like it'd be great to just come into an agreement as a church family right now. Jesus, we just thank you for this family. We just thank you for this incredible family of believers here today. And we just say yes to you. And together we resist the devil. We resist the disturbance and the chaos that he would seek to bring into people's hearts and lives and minds and family. The word says that if we resist the to humble ourselves before God, to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. So right now, we resist him and we rebuke him in Jesus' name. And we say, go, go. We resist him in Jesus' name. All chaos, go. We shift that in Jesus' name. Oh, and we just bless every single person right now who has been in a swarm, that storm would go, and we say peace to that in Jesus' name. And we just stand with those right now who are looking at a rock, and they're thanking you for the honey, and we just agree with them. We thank you, Father, that you are the God of miracles, the God of provision, and we thank you for honey to flow in finance. Thank you for honey to flow in hearts. Thank you for honey just to come in abundance and goodness. We thank you for divine connections, Lord, that just bring this beautiful sweetness of your kingdom into lives, Jesus. And we bless you today, Jesus. We bless you today, Jesus. And we give you thanks. Amen.